Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And the New Testament reading is found in John 13, 34 to 35, and Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came above every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
I've really got to know Drew in the last, 3 weeks, really, yeah, you know? Yeah. And I've got to know him, and I really already really appreciate it. I think we're going to have a really good team here. I'm excited, so I want you to get to know Drew, and the best way to get to know somebody is in the pulpit. So I'm happy to share the pulpit with my friend here today. Let me pray for you, and then I'll let you take over.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Drew. We thank you for the call you have on his life. We pray that you will breathe upon him, that your living word will come out, and that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emery. Thanks for having such a warm welcome over these weeks. Still learning the ropes here. Actually, wasn't sure if I could wear jeans this morning or not, so I've got my cords on, which is kind of a nice, you know, in-between kind of thing. So this is interesting. So thanks for having me, and thanks for the welcome that everybody's been giving to us as a family as we've been coming in. We've just been trying to respond to the Lord's leading, and I've actually, as I think we chatted when I was last up here with the family, I've been in school. And so, you know, my plans were, you know, go to Bible school, finish your program, start looking around, start praying, maybe get connected with the church, you know, the next church to serve at. And the Lord had other plans. I'm halfway through my program and got invited here. And one step after another, it just seemed like this is what was happening. And so we just had to respond and say, okay, let's go with the Lord's leading. So this is an interesting topic. I actually haven't been up speaking in about 3 years. And this also isn't maybe a traditional type of sermon or message, because I've got a few things I want to accomplish here this morning. So the first thing is, it was important that for Emery that I come up and introduce myself to everyone. And so we'll call it partly an introduction to myself and my family. It's also an opportunity to introduce you to my role, why I'm here, and you know, what we hope to do as a church family. Not that we know everything, but that we're, you know, discovering things and what our plans are. And then, of course, we want to bring something meaningful from the Word and share something that we can rally around in that regard, as well as this sermon. So felt a little challenging to prep it, but I hope you'll be gracious with me as we go through it together. So I guess I'll start from the beginning then. I'm just going to briefly introduce myself. And I hope that we'll have a chance, and I've already started to do this with a few people, get together one-on-one and, you know, in a little more intimate setting over coffee or tea or something. But right now, I'll at least introduce myself in this format. So, I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in sort of a more secular type of lifestyle and family. And it wasn't until my 20s that God and church and the new life started becoming relevant to me. And that was largely a factor of two things. One, I was seeing other people around me experience faith and experience conversion, and it was having an impact on me. I was witnessing the kingdom of God, if you want to call it that, coming into their lives, into their households, into their neighborhoods. And I couldn't unsee those things. They were powerful things. I was seeing transformation happen. Number two, I was coming to grips with the fact that I couldn't manage my own life on my own very well. And I suppose that's, you know, theologically true for all of us. But for me, it was very apparent that I maybe wasn't the best at making the best choices, and I wasn't ending up where I maybe would have liked to end up. And that was pretty obvious for me. So when I was about 26, I want to say, in 2007, I called out to God, and I didn't really know how to pray at that time, but I prayed, Lord, I had nothing to lose at this point. I said, Lord, I'm going to move over to the passenger seat. I'd like you to sit in the driver's seat because I'm not doing a very good job of driving my life, essentially. And he started doing that. He started leading me. It wasn't a very fancy prayer. He started leading me, though, and I started having experiences, and I started to see his hand working in my life. Now, I wasn't cleaned up at that point. I didn't have it all together, but I could sense that God was doing something in my life, and that was really powerful. Well, I was in Hamilton, Ontario at that time. I was born and raised in Burlington, Ontario, and I ended up moving to Sarnia to be closer to my dad and my stepmom, which is another part of southern Ontario. And I started taking the next steps, and I started visiting a church, and it's kind of relevant to the story because it was a very relational church. It was really casual. It was literally in a storefront in downtown Sarnia. They had set up a bunch of couches and chairs, and they'd have a little, you know, stool and an acoustic guitar, super casual, and then we'd sort of have a dialogue together after. And that was a safe opportunity for me to ask questions as I was seeking, and that was a really great first experience for me for church. Well, by the end of that time, I had a Bible. I had my first Bible. One of the pastors gave me a copy of The Message, which was written by Eugene Peterson, who was a Presbyterian pastor, interestingly. And I'd moved out to BC to be closer to the rest of my other family. And I started reading the Word, and that's when my life really changed dramatically. I'll say that's on the inside. My heart really changed. I started reading the Word, and I started coming to grips with especially the New Testament, the claims of the New Testament, and the testimony of Jesus, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And I was really struck by that. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, I can believe there's a God. I can believe that there's that he acts in people's lives. I can believe that there's miracles and so forth. But is Jesus the Son of God and he came to earth? And if I'm reading these red letters, I'm kind of reading something, so to speak, out of the mouth of God. I realized that that was such a bigger concept that I had to come to grips with. So I asked the Lord and I said, Lord, I know you've changed my life. I know you're involved in my life. Could you show me if this is what I'm reading about Jesus is actually a historical picture of Jesus of Nazareth, or if it's some type of myth or legend or exaggeration? Well, in that season, he visited me with a powerful vision and a powerful dream of Jesus. I don't need to go into those things, but they were enough for me to feel like he answered my prayer. And I had said to him, if you could help me with this step, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to go both feet into the faith, and I'm going to serve you and be with you. So I started attending church here, and that was a wonderful experience. Prayed that God would introduce me to a woman, a Christian believing woman. That year, he did, and I met my wife Laura, who's just over here. And we were off to the races, kind of so to speak. 2010, we got married, and that was a great experience. And okay. So I'm gonna backtrack and talk about a couple other stories in a few minutes, but for now I just wanted to say that you know, we started our life together, we started serving in the community and just kind of doing ministry, doing life as we were able to. You know, I got a chance to serve at Freedom's Door, a Christian faith-based recovery ministry in town. I got to start doing some prayer ministry and a little bit of worship ministry and things like that. And it was all very sort of organic and just whatever we had at hand. And it was a really special time. But now that fast forwarding, I was just talking to Monty about this morning. I was like, just kind of taking it casual in terms of ministry. But I had all these encouragements from other people, and God was speaking to me about it. And it wasn't until 2022 that I was really like, okay, I think I need to either make a choice to go further in my calling, if you want to call it that, or just kind of keep doing whatever's at hand. And so I enrolled in school. I'm at been at Summit Pacific College, which is in Abbotsford. And again, I had intended to keep doing this program. Halfway through it, and I decided, upon starting out here, I decided to pause my schooling for now. So because I also have my own business. So this is a half-time role. I have my own business. I'm going to pause school for now. I'm hoping to be able to pick it back up in September is my plan. So that's kind of an intro to a little bit of me, a little bit of my story. I'm sure there'll be other stories I'll be getting to share in the future and all that stuff, but it's just been a blessing to be able to take these steps, and you've all been so accommodating and just encouraging through this journey. So I just want to thank everyone, and really looking forward to us journeying together over these seasons to come. So what you can expect, now this is a three-year term, my hiring. So, all things going well, we'll plan that I'm here for the next 3 years, which is a pretty good length of time. If we grow and if this looks good, then hopefully, maybe that'll continue. But I'll probably be a fixture around here for the next 3 years, which is pretty cool. I also wanted to say, and I got a chance to share this with Emery, actually, that as I was chatting with a friend about this position recently, he said, well, actually, I've heard about this church. So I just want to let you all know that you guys have getting a bit of a reputation that you're one of the few churches in town that is, according to my friend, that is really faithfully preaching the word. And, other people might think differently about other things, but I just want to say that we're getting a bit of a reputation here for preaching the Bible, and I'm really excited about that. And my experience coming here and hearing the word preached has really mirrored that, or really been that same way. So I'm excited to get to grow myself under this, in this environment that way. So Emery mentioned earlier, but I'm noticing that, the same thing what he mentioned is that right now it seems like God's kind of stirring us all up as a body and mixing us all up. I have a background that's a little more, mixed. I've been in a Baptist church, a Mennonite, Brethren, Pentecostal. I'm sort of a little more charismatic in my sort of mode, I guess you would say. But everywhere I go in the last few years, maybe mostly post-COVID, I would say, it seems like God's kind of mixing us all up. People from different church backgrounds and denominations. And I think he's got a good reason for that. I think we're meant to bless each other with our experiences and gifts and challenge each other and find out how to get along and love one another. So I've been kind of envisioning it as like this big bag of mixed nuts, it's like that Costco. My wife just bought this for me. These salted mixed nuts are so delicious. But they have all these different kinds of nuts. And, they even have, actually, a Brazil nut. And I have an employee that lives in Brazil named Luan. So I was looking at my bag of nuts, and I said, even Luan is part of, is part of the church. And he's a believer, and we've had a wonderful sort of discipleship journey together. So I know he's going to be watching this morning, so I wanted to just give a little nod to him. So there we are with this big mixed nuts. And I was thinking about myself, where do I fit into this? And I kind of decided that I think I'm mostly more of a peanut because you'll probably come to know I have a pretty soft shell, so you kind of, what you see is what you get, kind of emotional. And, I'm kind of like just a friendly kind of guy. So I think I'm kind of like a peanut, I decided. And I have a family of peanuts, and there's Laura and Jemima and Ellie. And I promise I only spent like 15 minutes of my prep time on this. I was mostly praying and deep in the word, but there was this time when I just had to break out and do a little bit of Photoshop fun. So there's Laura, Jemima or Jem, and Ellie or Eleanor, and that's us. So awesome. Okay, well, let's do that. Let's dive into the word. So John 13, 34, 35 was what really came into my heart when I was prepping this week. And let's just read it out again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this, of course, happens in John 13. And John 13, you'll remember, is the famous period of time at the Last Supper. And Jesus is, right before that, is when he washes his disciples' feet. So I also wanted to make note of that, because there's this experience that's going on with Jesus and his disciples. They're getting together in an intimate setting. Jesus is teaching about serving one another. They're also eating together. So there's these elements, these common elements that I want to kind of come back to and show you again. And then Jesus makes this statement, a new commandment. Now, as I was looking at this, I was looking at these words, a new commandment. And interestingly, what I found is the Greek word that's used for new, I don't have it in front of me. I actually didn't put that in my slide. But it has, like, we can sometimes think like, oh, this is brand new, like it's from coming from nowhere. But we really know that's not true. And when we look and we read that scripture that we had in Leviticus, we know that God had already put it on his people that they are to love one another as themselves. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the word new, it doesn't just mean like brand new out of left field. Actually, that word can mean like a renewal, a refreshing, or it can just mean the opposite of something that's old or the opposite of something that's worn out. So it kind of fits in with what Jesus says when he's like, I come to fulfill the law. It's like, here's this thing that's already been there, but I'm kind of bringing it out again and refreshing it for you. And the word commandment just simply meant that. This is a full-fledged commandment from God. So this isn't like a suggestion or, you know, a nice to have or something that he's sort of just recommending. We really want to consider this one of the core commands, if you want to call them that, that we have as believers. And so it's a pretty exciting and noteworthy moment in the Gospels when Jesus comes out and says this. And we know this is written by John, and we know that John echoes this sentiment a lot in his further writings. So we know that this had a huge impact on him when Jesus said this, that he was taking note, and he wanted to make sure that his disciples and the people that he was leading and writing to later would not miss this concept of loving one another. Of course, Paul, Peter also talk about the importance of loving one another, depending on your translation. I like when Peter says, love one another fervently. Paul talks about outdoing one another in our love for one another. So I just kind of want to get us into that space, into that headspace, sort of biblically. Okay, so here is that. Now, unfortunately, I'm so sorry. I put the wrong Old Testament scripture. It's supposed to be Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. I just put 4. But let's read it again together. And this is Jesus quoting those Old Testament scriptures in Mark 12, 29 to 31. Jesus answered, the most important command is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And that's where he's referencing, which we read earlier. So, loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so, you know, we're always kind of coming back to those. Those are pretty important. But I wanted to note something that Paul says in Galatians 5:14, which is really interesting. Really, really interesting. He actually brings out the whole law is fulfilled, and he omits the first half of what Jesus said. We just get the second half here. We just get Leviticus 19:18b, the second half of that verse. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is that crazy? It's like now Jesus brings it down to two, and now we're bringing it down to one. And Jesus even indicates that the other command is like it, that there's a tantamount nature to these two things. So you really can't have one without the other. But if we're going to have one, it seems Paul would actually choose this one of the two. Which I think is fascinating. I actually think is super interesting and super challenging because for me, I'm somebody that really likes to, you know, Emery said earlier that church has to happen in community. Well, I happen to be someone that really likes to do things by themselves, read, worship, listen to music, write. You know, I really value that personal private time with God. And I don't think it should be deprecated at all. I think we need to have personal closet prayer, you know, personal time with God. But I'm just struck by this, that the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I was meditating on this week, I thought, how can he say that? Is there a precedent for this type of thing? And one thing that actually struck me was, it's kind of analogous to when John says, if you remember this, I don't have the scripture in front of me, I'm sorry, I should have added it in here, but when John says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Has anybody read that? This is a theological concept that if we don't know Jesus, if we're not in Christ, that we don't have God either. So it's really interesting. It's kind of one of those things. It's like, and I think this is a similar concept. It's like, if you don't have this, you don't have that. And John actually says further in another verse, you know, he says that anyone who hates their brother, says they love God, is a liar. So we're kind of getting this same idea. So what I'm trying to do is kind of get this concept to just kind of land here together in us as we're talking and say, like, not only is this, like, obviously, like, super important, we can even bring it, sharpen it even further down to this one concept. And that's how I'm going to prime sort of what I'm going to share next and kind of what we're doing together as a church. Cool. And there it is. There's that verse in particular. 1 John 4:20b, the second half of the verse. Okay, cool. So we can kind of establish this is pretty important stuff. This is like, okay, like fundamental, you know, Christianity is to do this. Now, as an aside, I want to say that I don't think time spent in the presence of God is wasted, you know, like solo. I think it's wonderful. It's a gift. It's necessary. It's all those things. And I actually think that, you know, speaking of the church and where God's taken us over the last while, I actually found that when I came into the Lord, you know, sort of in the late aughts, I think we call them, there was already sort of this established movement in the church that I was kind of brought into that was really growing in their concept of intimacy with God. And I really looked to a lot of the worship music and worship culture at that time that as I was coming in. You know, a lot of it is very personal, very vertical, you know, very intimate, very, very close relationally kind of talk in those songs. And I really think that God was doing something important in the church during that time. I really think he was trying to sort of engender more intimacy with him in worship and bring about a culture that could go vertical with him, you know. But, so I think that was not time wasted, so to speak. But I would say that we can't stay there as a church. We can't just stay in that place. And I think what God's doing now is challenging us to move now. Hopefully you'll get that from me, that I really believe in that connection with God. But I think God's really taking us now from hopefully getting more rooted in intimacy with him now into reaching out to being with one another. And it's, of course, a common adage. You know, we get filled up and we overflow and it reaches out to other people around us. But we really have to take those steps courageously. So I'm asking the question. We have this command. We know it's salient. We know it's important. So what do we do? How are we going to grow in this area as a church, both here at Mountain View and, you know, everywhere as a greater church? Well, there are many ways. There's lots of ways you can do that. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. What we're starting with is going to be what I'm going to put forth as probably being the best starting point. And Emery already brought it up, and that is home groups. Some people call them small groups. Some people call them life groups. We've been calling them small groups around the team. So probably what we'll be referring them to them as. But I want to plant a seed of creativity for all of us in that, you know, we're not restricting our community experiences. And in my role as a community pastor, I'm not wanting to restrict our community experiences to small groups. And I'm not even wanting to restrict them to things that I or we or the session come up with. In fact, I want to encourage creativity from all of us to find ways that we can increase our community touch points with church. I said, I don't know who was here last time, but I said, you know, in my journey that I correlate more community with a richer, more powerful, more rewarding, more fulfilling, more joyful walk with the Lord. I really can correlate those two things in my walk. When I have more community, I have more of those things. When I have less and I'm more kind of insular and by myself or just me and my nuclear family, COVID, anyone, you know, I feel thinner, you know, so to speak, in my walk with God. It feels just not the same. And so, and yet, like many spiritual things, it's not always the comfortable thing in our flesh to do that. It's much easier to binge watch a TV show or scroll through social media or, you know, go to bed and sit there and do, you know, read your book or whatever, do crossword puzzles. You know, that's easier. So we're going to need to kind of stretch. We're going to need to grow. We're going to need to be courageous both in agreeing together as what we're going to do as a community, as well as, like I said, being creative and coming up with new ideas. And so I want to be a sounding board. If you have ideas, if you have things you want to do, I can't say, oh, yeah, we'll do them as a church. But I can encourage you to try them. I can give you some counsel. I can pray with you. And some of those things might roll up. We hear enough things from enough people, and we might say, yeah, you know, this actually sounds like a great new expression that we want to try, you know, experimenting with as a church. So part of where I'm coming from with this is that we as a leadership team right now have been reading this book called The Benedict Option. Now, I'm always going to recommend anything that we're reading, you can certainly read as well. You know, you have access to all this stuff on Amazon and everything like that, and Audible and everything like that. So this is an interesting kind of challenging book about, the author, Rod Dreher, he basically analogs or makes an analogy of the fall of the Roman Empire. I think it was Emery was talking about how many times a week do men think about the Roman Empire, this kind of meme. Turns out a lot, which is kind of weird. So Rod certainly thinks about the Roman Empire a lot. And what he's saying is during the fall of the Roman Empire, which ironically or interestingly had become a Christian culture by this point, or Christianized culture, then they got taken over and things started to fall apart. So their world was just falling apart. And Christianity, what they thought of as Christianity for maybe some generations, was falling apart. And so one of the outworkings of that, you know, all that tumult was that they actually started creating these monasteries. We look back and we think, how did those things ever start? They're all in the mountains and they're so different to our experience now. This book sort of provides a little bit of the answer for that. When everything was falling apart around them, these devoted Christians were like, okay, well, we need to build bastions of community that are safe, that are, you know, biblical, ways we can live out our life in the faith and a rich expression of that. Seems a little weird and extreme to us now, most of us now, but that's the backdrop. You know, they just saw everything crumbling around them and they wanted to preserve their faith for future generations. So he talks about this, it's a little bit alarmist, I think, but he talks about this as that we're sort of in a similar state in our culture now. Of course, it's not the same, you know, things never happen exactly the same way twice, but as we're getting increasingly, and you've heard this probably 100 times in the last few years, you know, as we're getting increasingly post-Christian, he's sort of saying, what is our response as a body of, the body of Christ going to be? Now, he's not advocating we build monasteries and mountaintops and, you know, you have to cross a little rope bridge to get there and, you know, nobody can eat anything and, you know, all that stuff. He's not recommending that. But what he is saying is that we need to shore up the foundations of our faith and be intentional about that and our expressions of community in particular. And he encourages creativity to do that. So it's a worthwhile read. I don't want to say I agreed with everything in the book, but that's okay. Last time I agreed with anything in the book was probably the Bible. And even that challenges me now and then. I don't know if you ever get challenged by the Bible, but I do. Cool. So what do we do? Lots of things. Where are we getting some of our information from? Well, we're getting some of our fuel in the Benedict Option. But I think a better question then is where do we start? We have to start somewhere. And what does it look like? Well, I want to come back to those scriptures that we read earlier as a place to start from. So we read about the Last Supper. We read about the experience that Jesus had with his disciples eating, serving one another, maybe a little bit of teaching involved, and that gathering that happened in a, you know, fairly informal way around a meal. So this is kind of what I would call level one Christian community. I would actually call Sunday morning level zero. You know, we know we do this. We're going to do this. We're going to take this for granted. I love church. I love worship gatherings, and I hope I'm always a part of those type of gatherings. But let's move up level one. We're going to talk about this home church or life group, small group, whatever you want to call it, experience together and the elements that it's comprised of. It's what I call the beginning. So we read John 13. Now I want to reread Acts 2. Now again, you've probably read this and heard this preached about in church lots of times, but let's go through it together again. Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. There were four things mentioned there. And awe came upon every soul. Whoa, awe came upon every soul? Wow. I'm just doing those simple things together? Wow. That's pretty cool. That's a pretty cool little nod there that we get from the word. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing. Maybe this is level two, okay? Maybe we're not going there yet together, but let's keep reading. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There's one actually, there's one translation, I can't remember which one it was, but it actually says gladness and simplicity of heart. And actually, that one's always stuck with me. There's a simplicity about this. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that cool? The Lord was adding to their number. But who? Not just more believers, but those who were being saved. There's actually something else going on here too. There's more people coming into the faith as a result of this very simple, very primitive, very foundational, fundamental type of expression. It's a pretty incredible passage, and it's no wonder we're still reading it after all these years. But the question does come up when we read things like this, and the book of Acts is probably the chief example of this effect. We ask the question as believers and as students and scholars and authors, is this an example of what we would call normative Christianity? It's something that comes up a lot when we talk about the New Testament. We know that the Old Testament is not normative generally, the Old Testament way of living, so to speak, not generally normative for Christians today. Another time, talk about that. But is the New Testament normative? And what in the New Testament is normative and what isn't? When I say the word normative, I mean, is it normal? Is it last throughout time? Is it good for us to adopt? And I want to make the case that these are normative experiences. The simplicity, like I said, the primacy of them is one thing that gives a really good hint. In other words, these are things that anyone, anywhere can do. You know, this doesn't require something unique happening at the beginning of the church for us to live this out. There's nothing in here that would suggest that it's controversial or that it's difficult or onerous for us, or that neither is there any textual clues that's like, oh, this is only for this time. Because of the universality of these things, I really think that we can consider what I just read to be fairly normative. If you want to read more about that type of stuff, this was a book that I did in one of my first courses on hermeneutics, and it's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It is written by scholars, but it's meant to be read by anybody. It's something you can pick up and read. And actually, a former pastor of mine had a copy and gave it to me, so I didn't even have to buy it for my course, which was nice. Gordon Fee is one of the authors who was he passed away last year, in 2022, but he was actually one of the professors at Regent College where Emory studied. And he's a pretty well-known professor. So recommend this book as well, Benedict Option, and this is a great book. If you want to grow in the field of what we call hermeneutics, just, you know, armchair hermeneutics, I guess we'd call it something like that, this would be a good one to pick up. And basically what hermeneutics means is, how do we read and interpret the Bible? So something we should all grow in together. Great. So the reason I mention this, he has a whole chapter on the normative nature of Acts, and it's really worth reading, I think. Okay, cool. Pardon me. Skipped one. Don't need to say that again. Some of the elements that happened in Acts 2 there. Okay, so great. Now I want to shift into a couple stories, if you'll permit me, because this is also my opportunity to introduce myself. You can catch a little bit of my heart, but now we're grounded in why I'm sharing them. Okay, because I loved when we read Acts together, all those things that were happening as they did these primal things together. All these cool things were happening. Well, I want to share a few of those experiences to kind of build our faith and to kind of get a bit of a grid, especially for some of us that maybe are newer in the Lord and maybe don't have a lot of experiences gathering together in our homes. Or maybe it's been many years, or maybe it was in a different context, etc. So I just want to kind of build us up, stir us up, and share a little bit about myself too during this time. So, I already said my first church experience was fairly informal and was kind of like this. And in fact, we ate after too. We had sandwiches after, you know, sitting around on couches, doing the stool worship, asking questions, having dialogue. So, but I want to back up a little bit because I said I was sort of privy to seeing some other people go through transformation and salvation. And I got to watch that happen when I was still my heathen, you know. One of my best friends, I went to high school with him, and we had different experiences together in music, and we traveled together, and, you know, we kind of journeyed together. Well, he came to the Lord several years before I did, and his wife was a believer. They got married and, like, young, like 21, 22, something like that. They ended up letting me live at their house for a period of time. This was in Hamilton, Ontario. So, you know, they're a young couple. They're renting a room out to me. And they had a home church. Now, they also had a church that they went to in Burlington. But they had a home church that also met with people on their street. And I don't know how it started. I didn't ask them about this. But a good number of them on this little cul-de-sac or little street were believers. And they would meet on a regular basis. And I was sort of like witnessing this a little bit, you know, seeing what was happening and stuff like this. And something amazing started happening. More and more people on this street started getting involved and coming to this thing. And there was one cool little story I wanted to share about it. And so one day, one of the ladies, by the way, they're still friends today. Even though our friends now live here in BC, they still have friends from this, you know, from this group. But one day, one of the ladies from the group, one of the wives, came out and she was going to go somewhere. And the Lord just put on her heart, like, you should ask that lady across the street, because she was also outside, if you can pick lunch up for her, because she was going to get subs or something. So she said, hey, can I pick something up for you? I'm going to Subway or whatever. And she said, yeah, sure, that sounds good. And then she said, oh, but before you go, can I ask you a question? She said, sure, of course. Her name's Rachel. So she asked Rachel a question, and she said, you know, I see you guys all the time. You're always over at each other's houses, and I see you guys bringing food to each other's houses. You're borrowing each other's cars. I see you guys swapping cars, and, you know, you kind of have this relationship all together. She said, what's going on over there? She said, well, we have a home church. We meet once a week, and you know, we get together, and we're just doing life together, you know? And she said, you know, I really need that in my life. I don't really have any friends. I don't know what that's like. Could I come to that too? And they said, oh, yeah, of course. Of course you could come. And she ends up, not a believer, ends up coming in, experiencing this community, and gets saved and comes into the Lord. And as a result of this, just witnessing this different way of life that we can have together. It reads a lot like Acts 2. Right? The Holy Spirit was present, put this nudge into Rachel's heart, asked her if she could get her a sub. And then this lady opens up. You guys are doing something, and I want to be a part of it. I need to be a part of it. You know, this is so attractive and amazing to me. And of course, I got to witness this and, you know, kind of firsthand, and it rubbed off on me probably a little bit. So I want to do this chronologically. So then I moved to BC. Tell this another time. I had an amazing personal conversion experience in the Lord when I moved out here, summer 2009, and just filled with the Holy Spirit, and just, I told a couple of friends about it this week, and it was super, super impactful and important. But anyway, so then I'm going to church. We're going to church here in town. I meet Laura, and we get put into a small group, and we're getting together, and they've sort of worked it out so that we're all kind of new couples. So we're all new couples. Well, we're all praying together and getting to know each other and having these meals and doing this Acts 2, 42 to 47 kind of stuff. And a lot, I could say. And we still have friends that we get together with a regular basis on that, from that group. But one thing in particular I wanted to share about that group is that all five of the couples struggled to conceive. We all had fertility issues. So we started praying for one another. And fast forward a few years, and all five couples have kids. All different ways. It all happened different ways. And in fact, one of the families ended up adopting. And I believe that was the Lord's plan. And they have two little sisters that they adopted and everything like that. But all five of us. And I can't share all their stories because that's personal. But I wanted to share a little bit about our story. So we were praying. And we were praying. And our friends are praying. Our family's praying. Our small group's praying. And one day, in small group, one of the members, his name's Ben, he's from South Africa, and he has this cute little South African accent. But all of a sudden, and I wouldn't have called him a leader in the group, not that that matters, but I'm just context. But all of a sudden, something happens, and he gets this deposit of faith. If you've ever been in the room when, like, someone gets a special gift of faith,
You can feel it. You can smell it. You can see it. He just gets this download of faith all of a sudden, kind of out of character for him. And he says, he leans forward in his chair and he says, you guys, he says, we must pray as if this is going to happen. And I'm sort of the leader kind of in the group at this time, although I'm a pretty new believer, but I kind of lean back and I'm like, yeah, we should do that, Ben. That's exactly right. That's what Jesus says, but he just, something came over him, And we went, okay, well, let's pray. So we prayed. Well, not a couple weeks go by, whatever it was, in the same little season there. And I'm praying with a friend. So again, I'm in community. I'm not by myself. And it's not on Sunday morning. I'm at a friend's house and we're praying. And all of a sudden, and he's had this similar, but different, but very dramatic conversion story. And he's very gifted visually, like spiritually. And we're praying and he says, we open our eyes and he says, man, I just saw angels touching Laura's stomach. And Laura wasn't there. This was just in the spirit. And I opened my eyes and I said, Jordan, I saw the same thing. I didn't know how to put words to it, but I just had the same picture come into my mind. And so we gave thanks to God. We said, okay, awesome. Thanks be to God. Well, a couple of days later, I went and visited another friend. And I'd never done this. It was on at lunch. And I said, maybe he's on his lunch break. I'm going to drive to his work. Drove to his work. He started praying for me. He's got his hand on me. And he's praying. And he says, his name's Chris. And he says, I'm just seeing this spiritual massage on Laura's tummy happening right now. And I said, Chris, I got to stop you because Jordan and I just saw the same thing a couple days ago. I mean, it might even have been yesterday. I don't know. It was right then. So we said, well, thanks be to God. Well, I want to tell you that not that month, but the next month, we conceived our first child. And it was a miracle. Yeah, thanks. Praise God. Now, God could have done that without showing us that. But in community, we got to have that experience together. We got to see that gift of faith happen. We got to see those things happen together in prayer. And did that do something for my faith? Well, yeah. Did it do something for our family? Yeah, it sure did. And we had no problem conceiving our second child, Ellie. And, my point is, maybe this would have happened without community. I don't know. I don't have theology around that to say if we needed each other to pray for one another and we needed that gift of faith. I don't know. But I do know that's how it happened. That's the context in which it happened for us. And it was a huge, huge deal. And like I said, all the couples ended up going on, to have children, which is fantastic. I won't belabor this, but we had other group experiences where there's discipleship happening, people coming and growing in the Lord, and we're experiencing new things together that were very exciting. And there were other touch points that were super meaningful as well, like my time at Freedom's Door, seeing people get discipled, seeing them get saved, stepping out of our comfort zone, simple, fundamental, primal type of gatherings where we're just praying, maybe eating, and we're getting together as a group outside of the context of a worship service like this. So many rich, amazing things. Another thing, I was on a part of a prayer ministry called the House of Prayer, doing music and prayer event that used to happen in the evenings on Wednesday nights here in town. As a result of that, I got invited to apply for a job. Ended up being a career-changing thing for me. Happened within the context of intimate community. Not just doing my own thing. Served at the Bridge as associate pastor for a couple years before COVID. And I had to step out of my comfort zone again to do that. But as a result of that, I started to experience new growth, new spiritual gifts, new relationships, new things happen. My point is that God's on this command. He wants to affirm his word when he tells us this kind of thing. It's not just like, oh, just do it and it'll, it's just the right thing to do. He wants to meet us there in those places. And if you want to meet with God and if you want to grow with God, I believe this is one of the primary ways he wants to do it in community. I've had lots of personal experiences. We get together for coffee. I can tell you all about other really interesting things that God's done in my life. But he wants to do certain things, I believe, in community and having us step out and do that. So that's my point. I want to stir us up. I want to build the faith of all of us together, but I'm only half time. I'm only do what I can do. It really needs us all to have buy-in together and to decide, yeah, as a group of adults, we're going to do something like this together and experience it. I don't know what the stories are going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be good. I know God's going to be in it. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. Is there anything else I wanted to share on that? I don't think so. Okay. So next big step for us, we mentioned January 27th. This is a potluck. We're going to have a potluck format, which everybody likes. Although, if you're anything like, be careful. I'm actually going to give you the advice I gave to my wife. In a potluck, coming out of the frame. In a potluck, you don't bring enough for everybody. You bring enough for your family. Because my wife thinks, okay, there's going to be 50 people there. I better bring 50 people worth of food, of meatballs. But if everybody does that, we'll have 500 people worth of food. So you don't have to bring that much food. Just bring enough for your family, and then when we all come together, then there's enough. So, yeah, sorry. Just wanted to say that. So we're having this potluck at 5. We're going to enjoy time together in this sort of primal way, like I mentioned. We're going to have prayer. We're going to eat. And then we're going to talk a little bit about small groups as well. And this is just step one. It's going to take us a little while to roll these out and, you know, figure out where people fit and how. But that's the journey that we're in for, and I'm in for the next season. So I'm excited about it. I am going to be planning to hover around and visit the different small groups that we end up doing. I know Emery is committed to doing that as well. And so we're going to have a really interesting time, and there'll be more information that we share on the 27th and as we go along. So I want to thank you so much again for having us as a family here during this time and having me. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I hope we all are. Hello. Oh, I'm so sorry. That is not true. Thank you for pointing that out. It's this coming. This Saturday coming there. January 27th. Sorry about that. Thank you. I can't edit this or the whole thing might just explode. So I'm going to just leave it like that for now. So I wanted to close in prayer and thank you for having me today. I don't know how often I'm going to get to be up. I'm going to try and weasel my way into Sunday mornings in different ways, maybe being part of a prayer or part of a scripture reading, whatever I can do. I don't know exactly the rules, so I'm still learning that. But let's chat after if you're around. And part of my time is dedicated also to getting to know people. So if you want to grab a coffee and talk about anything, then you can tag me, and I'd love to try and make some time to do that as well. Okay, let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have plans, that you have purposes, that you have commands, that you have wisdom, that you have gifts and blessings in store for all of us. Lord, I thank you that on my own, I can reach out to you in Christ and have blessed fellowship with you in the Holy Spirit anytime, day or night. I thank you for your faithfulness, that you are always there with us. And Lord, I thank you that from that place, you call us to reach out to experience more of you. And I realize that if I want more of you, I'm going to have to find it by reaching out and seeing it in other people. So God, as a people, as a community, we are saying together that we want more of you. We thank you that you're here with us in our solo times. And we thank you that you're here with us in a special and powerful and unique way as we come together as a community. Lord, teach us and show us what our church's journey as a community looks like in this time to come. Would you bless our time of planning, bless our time of gathering, work out the little rough edges in our plans and in each one of us, in our schedules, in our preferences, and all those things. And let us all sense that same leading of your Spirit that we have sensed as you've brought us here as a family to Mountain View. Lord, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to grow in you together. And I thank you that, again, that you have these good plans already in place. So help us tap into them and be faithful. And I just bless everyone that's here today, Lord, in their week to come, that they would really sense your presence, your encouragement, and your peace. In the name of Jesus, thank you. Amen.